Hebrews 11, reading from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And now to our chapter, Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. And we read from verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh. May God richly bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we commenced to look into chapter 47 of the book of Genesis. Upon the arrival of Jacob's whole family in Egypt, Joseph selected 5 of his brothers to meet the king. Then it was that the inevitable question was asked, What is your occupation? And to this the sons of Jacob made a clear and unashamed reply, Thy servants are shepherds. Such a calling was an abomination unto the Egyptians, as we have previously learnt. However, in the providence of God, this was one of the very means of keeping Israel apart from that heathen society. Further to this, these 5 representatives made it quite plain to Pharaoh that they had only come to sojourn in the land of Egypt. And at these straightforward statements, the king showed no displeasure whatsoever. Indeed, he was the more generous as he confirmed the original arrangement. Dwell in Goshen, or in any other part of Egypt, if you so desire. And then, on a further occasion, Joseph arranged for his aged father to to meet the monarch. No briefing was done this time. Joseph did not instruct his father as to the manner of his conversation, as he did his brethren. No, the crippled patriarch limped into the presence of the head of state, and man of faith that he was, he immediately commended the monarch to God for his blessing. And from this I made application, drawing from the scriptures the clear command of the Almighty that we are to pray for kings, rulers, and all that are in authority. And from this point, we continue at verse 8. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? I am of the opinion that Pharaoh was somewhat taken aback as this old gentleman limped into the courtroom, and before the monarch had an opportunity to give any formal welcome, Jacob was in prayer to God for the king's blessing. Pharaoh's eyes must have been fastened upon him. A man whose countenance and whose gait betokened a great age. Sin, care, anxiety, sorrow had left deep traces upon his furrowed brow. The wrinkles in his face had channeled many a falling tear. His bodily frame tottered under the load of griefs, which to a large extent had been brought on by himself through his own waywardness and scheming mind. Nevertheless, through grace, God apprehended Jacob. The supplanter, the schemer, was transformed into a prince with God. And in the autumn of this man's life, the obvious change of color which age brings. Yes, in the autumn of this man's life, there could be seen shining through something of heaven's light. Pharaoh is, I believe, momentarily dumbfounded. Through the eyes of this aged pilgrim, he could see a light shining. And though those eyes be dimmed by reason of the years, there was something which radiated there, which could be nothing other than the reflection of some inner light within his soul. His rugged face bears the marks of calm. His whole demeanor is one of poise and tranquility. And as he blesses Pharaoh, there's authority in his voice. And when he had left off his invocation, the king, obviously in astonishment, looking upon him, says, How old are you? Egypt's monarch had never met a character like this before. Why, he's an amazing old gentleman. He surely is a man of great experience. How old are you? Asks Pharaoh. Verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. A lovely verse is this. So much which lies just beneath the surface, yet visible, clearly visible, to the enlightened eye. Pharaoh asks a perfectly straightforward question as he looks upon the crippled patriarch, wrinkled brow, as I say, bearing the marks of a hard life. And he asks him that perfectly straightforward question. Well, how old are you? How old are you? And Jacob could have given the straightforward answer and said 130 years last birthday. But no, he doesn't reply in that way. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. The days of the years. All that went to make up the 365 days. Jacob is much more concerned with each day than he was with the years. I believe, in fact, this is no conjecture, by this time, Jacob had learnt to live a day at a time. At one time he thought he could plot his course all right, but his thinking had undergone change. The touch of Almighty God had forever wounded this man, thus putting a stop to headstrong Jacob's gallop. Now his life was bearing the marks, not of scheming or human ingenuity. Now his life was bearing the marks of faith. A life of faith. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. So the just shall live by faith, one day at a time. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Is not this the underlying principle of the old patriarch's words in verse 9 of our chapter? He describes his life as a day-to-day pilgrimage, directed by the hand of a sovereign God and ordered according to his divine providences. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. A pilgrimage. This is how he describes it. A day to day. He doesn't say 130 years. I lived in so-and-so for a while, so-and-so, and then I settled here. And I made a lot of money there. Then I moved on there, and that's more or less where I'm now settled and shall end my days. No. The days of my pilgrimage. He's still going on. He has no fixed abode, no firm or established dwelling place. I'm a sojourner, he says. It's been my manner of life for 130 years. True, it's not as long as my fathers before me. And here he refers to his ancestors. Not just Father Isaac and Grandfather Abraham, but doubtless to Noah, who lived to the age of 950 years. Do you remember when we studied the genealogies in the early days of this Genesis study? And we saw then that the life of Noah extended 58 years into the life of Abraham. I said we should be referring to this at the time. No, my life has not been like theirs. Nothing like it. 950 years and their life extended right into the life of Abraham. 58 years. Then there was Shem. He lived to the age of 600 years and actually did not die until Jacob was 48 years of age. He hadn't been gone all that time. My life has not been like theirs, says Jacob, not nearly as long. But they have been evil. Not to be understood in the sense in which we should interpret it today in the English language. The underlying Hebrew word here means calamitous, heavy, vexed, days of adversity, days of affliction. That is the meaning of the Hebrew word interpreted evil here. Now, we have traced this man's life to date, and true it was that Jacob was in no way exaggerating. Surely not one of his ancestors had so many hardships and disappointments in family life as did Jacob. We saw him fleeing as a fugitive, his very life in danger. Wretchedly treated and deceived by his father-in-law, Laban, in a strange land. Having to encounter hostility from his estranged brother. Sorely grieved at the rape of his daughter, Dinah. Two of his sons were the perpetrators of mass murder. Another fell into grievous moral trouble, incest. And then he lost his beloved wife, Rachel, the true wife. For another 20 years, he grieved over losing his favorite son, Joseph, Rachel's firstborn. My life has been one of continuous adversity and great affliction, says Jacob. I shall never attain unto the age of my fathers. It's taken its toll. Nevertheless, despite all this, friends, through grace, this man can identify with them all. He identifies with them as a pilgrim. I'm on the same road, he says. Now, we cannot go on in this narrative without referring to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, we read part of the chapter earlier. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14. they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, coming back to the narrative again, we are not given any of the detail of Jacob's conversation with Pharaoh. But verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11 states, and remember, Jacob is numbered with them, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All the patriarchs, including Jacob, the man before us, all the patriarchs died in faith, and they all confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is one of the marks of grace and of true faith. It always has been, it still is, and it always will be. The true Christian does not cling to earth. He does not. He's pressing on to heaven. That is where his treasure is. And in consequence, his heart is there also. So Jacob, just like the Apostle Paul, the principle is precisely the same. Jacob, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 14, says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is that which underlies verse 9 of our chapter, Genesis 47. Hebrews chapter 11 informs us that Jacob confessed to the fact that he was but a pilgrim on the earth. I'm only a pilgrim, he says. That's the truth of verse 9 of Genesis 47. Hebrews 11 illuminates it. Jacob confessed to the fact that he was a pilgrim on the earth. And in Genesis 47 and verse 9, we see him actually confessing or giving such a testimony, even before the king of Egypt. I must confess that this incident captures my imagination as well as to stir my soul. As Jacob was shown into the court chamber, I wonder what kind of a person Pharaoh expected to meet. You see, he knew the son, Joseph, an outstanding fellow. Egypt had never seen the like. Never. Joseph said, I want you to meet my father one day. And he laid it on. And I say again, I wonder what kind of a man Pharaoh expected to meet. And I wonder too, how Jacob, the old rugged livestock grazer, felt. Oh, court circles were certainly another world to him. But it is seen from the record given us that the dear old man was completely unaffected. He put on no airs or graces. He was perfectly natural. He went in for what he was. A humble man of earth, but a citizen of heaven. And he let it be known, I'm only a pilgrim here. Every day is a pilgrimage. And such as say these things, says the Spirit of God, confess that they seek a better country. The detail, as I said, of the conversation is not given to us, but the bare facts are. And we must keep and compare Scripture with Scripture. The king's reply, or indeed any other topic which may have come up, is not revealed to us. If such was the case, and other areas of conversation engaged them, the Holy Spirit certainly deemed it as unimportant, or else we should have been told. Jacob confessed to the king, but a pilgrim. Verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before Pharaoh. Now, whatever else might have been said, the interview comes to an end. And quite spontaneously, and in a perfectly natural manner, again, in true patriarchal fashion, he lifts up his hands in blessing. And he pours out his soul in prayer to God, that the God of Israel, his God, might bless the Egyptian monarch. Oh, he seeks the benediction of the God of heaven to rest upon this man. Now, in this incident, the tables are completely turned from what one would naturally expect. One would have pictured the old worn patriarch to have been shy and awestruck, saying nothing than to make but bare and courteous reply to the king's remarks. But no, it was the other way around. Now, there is a word in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, which sums up this whole situation. In Hebrews 7 and verse 7, we read, "And without contradiction," in other words, there's no room for argument over this. Without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed or by the better. This is a truth which cannot be contradicted, says the Spirit of God. Or it cannot be denied. It's a fact. That the less is always blessed of the better. Yes, we say, we believe that. It's only the person of means who can bless and help the one who is in need. But surely, Jacob was the lesser in this instance. Pharaoh was the great benefactor. And he it was, yes, he and his nation, which was going to provide for Jacob, and so be a blessing to him. Ah, that is in the natural. This little incident is spiritual. It's spiritual. There is nothing mentioned of the material in Jacob's interview with Pharaoh. Jacob didn't go in and say, "Your Majesty, this is terribly kind of you, you know. Can't understand why you should be so gracious to us in providing for us in this way," and so on and so on. He could have groveled at his feet. Even that would have been in keeping. But no, there was nothing of the material mentioned. Jacob didn't say, "I don't know what we should have done if you hadn't invited us down." No. It was a spiritual interview. Spirit of God doesn't reveal anything of the material. Jacob goes into the presence of the monarch as a man of faith, a pilgrim on earth, but a citizen of heaven. That's his confession. Israel indeed. Oh yes. a prince with God? The lesser? Nay. The riches of an eternal inheritance belong to this man? Why, poor Pharaoh had nothing beyond this life. Nothing. Lord, bless this man, says Jacob. Bless this man, monarch though he be, compared with me, an heir of promise through grace. He has nothing. Ah, here indeed is an example of the lesser being blessed of the better. A poor monarch of earth being blessed by the servant of the monarch of heaven. What impertinence, some would say. How lacking in modesty. Fancy this old man conducting himself like this before the king of Egypt. Surely Pharaoh will be indignant. He will say, out, man. You're but a Canaanite shepherd. You're counted as an abomination by we Egyptians. Away with your insolence. How dare you? No, the scripture clearly states in verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh. He had given his testimony and invoked the blessing of God upon the king, and then quietly and courteously left. And no other inference can be drawn from this incident other than Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, humbled himself to accept the benediction of the patriarch. There's no hint of resentment at all. The only inference, I say, which can be drawn is that Pharaoh humbled himself to accept the benediction of the man of faith. And you know, apart from his giving consent for Joseph to return to Canaan for the funeral of Jacob, his father, in chapter 50, which we shall see in a few weeks' time, we have no further record of this particular Pharaoh. He's only mentioned in passing in chapter 50. He just gave them all permission to go back to Canaan for Jacob's funeral. This is really the last mention we have of him. He passes off the stage of human history with Jacob's blessing resting upon him. Now, some commentators go further by saying that as he passes off the stage of history, he does so with the blessing of Jacob's God upon him. But this we do not know. The great judgment day will reveal all things. But what we do know is that this king of a heathen land had remarkable experiences, such as gave him no small knowledge of the true and living God. Visions in the night, stirring him to serious thought and action. His providential discovery of a young man in prison. And through this young man, deep and hidden secrets were revealed. Under Joseph's amazing administration and political prowess, Egypt was being brought through a time of terrible crisis without a hitch. It has been impressed upon the monarch that these skills and this ability lay not within the power of the great administrator himself. No, no. The power which lay behind the skill and the prudence of Joseph was nothing else than the gift given to him by the true and living God. And now, in a strange providence, the heirs of the covenant are entrusted to him for protection and material welfare. The whole covenant heirs are entrusted to this man to protect, to guard, to provide for. Few, if any, heathen kings have ever come this way. What, if any, was the spiritual result? I say again, eternity will reveal. But under the all-controlling hand of Almighty God, the attitude of Pharaoh and his kindness to the sons of Abraham was extraordinary, to say the least. Now, the lessons in this are many, as always. A wondrous unveiling again of the providence of God, but also is brought to us a humble man of God. Yes, a humble man of God. Unaffected, completely unaffected by any honor. True to his God, even before kings. Oh, I pray that the truths which have so stood out in this sermon may be remembered by us and be of lasting help in our lives for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 780. 780. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. 780.
Give, please.
Heavenly Father, for such graphic and explicit records as we have in the Holy Scriptures of men of old, all written for our learning, we give thee thanks. We pray that the detail of these things may be riveted upon our minds and upon our hearts, that they shall be the means of influencing us aright in every situation, and grant above all else that we might see that our calling is that of a pilgrim and of a stranger on earth, for such as confess these things clearly make it known that they seek a better country. What better testimony can we have or can we leave behind than this? So, our God, may these things never be forgotten by us. May we be quick to learn the lessons and have grace to apply these things in personal experience. Bless us as we separate. We do commit our family circles to thee again. Thou knowest all about them, each member, those that cause concern, those that cause anxiety, maybe physical, maybe spiritual. Whatever the needs of those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties, we pray that thou wilt come in a wonderful way and intervene and bless. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And Amen.